verses 37 through 40. And the Father has sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life.
Good morning. I'd like to take just a moment to talk about one of our gifts. This right here, the Word of God, is a gift. It is something that many of our other gifts hinge upon. It is our standard. The gifts that we have through the Son of God, our salvation, this is how we know how to achieve it. The church that we work in, that we are functioning part of heaven on earth, this is how we know how to structure it and how to implement it. The Word of God is an amazing thing. It is a treasure to us. And I'm going to look at a few scriptures that describe how important it should be to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures are completely adequate. They are a full and complete work. There is nothing that is before it. There is nothing that is after it. Everything that we need to know is in it. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through knowledge of him that called us by glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness. That's everything. The life that we have, the life that we want to live, and service to God is included here. And in Jude chapter 3, we read, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common faith, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which once for all was delivered to the saints. It was once and for all. This, again, is a complete work. It is all that we need. And one more here. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, it says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. An inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So that is the eternal home they were hoping to have. So it is good for all things. It was once and delivered for all. It is given to us for all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it is ultimately will give us the inheritance among those who are sanctified. This is an amazing thing. And these are all New Testament scriptures. But there is a time when scriptures can not do all that they are meant to do. And we find this occasion in the Gospel of John. When Jesus was confronted by unbelieving Jews, let's look in, and we're going to come back a few times to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 16 and 18, it says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And I just read through a couple of the Gospels recently, and over and over and over again, they're attacking Jesus because he healed people on the Sabbath. And take a moment to let that sink in. Talk about missing the big picture. And Jesus didn't just heal part way. He didn't just help them get better. You know, Peter's mother-in-law, when he healed her, she was of a fever that they thought she was going to die. He healed her, and she popped up and started serving all the people that were in the house to mourn for her. When a man was brought to Jesus that couldn't walk, that had never walked, Jesus said, rise up and walk. Take your bed and walk. This man had never walked before, but he was healed, not just completely of his body, but everything that he needed to know and be to pick up his bed and get to walking. And what did the Pharisees say? He can't carry a bed on the Sabbath. What's this guy doing? They missed the point. They missed the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't about a restriction. It was about an occasion to recognize God. And here, God was among them, and they didn't recognize it. So the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And just to make sure that there's not any hint that they were trying to be righteous in their persecution of him, they also wanted to kill Lazarus after he was raised from the dead. They sought to kill Lazarus after he was raised from the dead because people were following Jesus. So it had nothing really to do with the Sabbath. That was their excuse. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So the other thing that they had against him, the other criticism, was that he made himself equal with God. He didn't make himself equal with God. God made him equal with God. God sent him to be God on earth. God sent him to reveal God himself to the people. But they didn't recognize him. Let's look in John chapter 5, verse 33 through 36. "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you are willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness to me that the Father has sent me." So this idea that he was blaspheming himself, making himself equal with God, the works that he did showed himself to be equal to God. He was doing God's work. The man that he healed with mud in his eyes, and they were trying to throw him out of, they said, "Who did this to you?" And they were trying to throw him out of the synagogue by saying that he was the Christ. And he said, "Who else could he be? Who else could you claim that Jesus is except the Son of God when he is healing the blind?" And so he was punished for it. So these people, and another verse we're going to come to in a little while, it says that if you had known God, you would have known Jesus because he was in God's image. So we find an occasion here where we look at what Scripture is good for, how amazing it is, how perfect it is, and yet these men, Scripture was not enough for them. Let's look at a way that there can be an insufficiency of the Scriptures. Because we all hopefully recognize the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures. But there is a time that Scripture can fail. It failed the Pharisees, and it can fail us. And let's look at a little more in detail about how it failed them. The Scripture reading was, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified to me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Again, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. You sought them for what you wished, but those things, those Scriptures, testified of Christ." And they did search the Scriptures diligently. That verse we just described, they absolutely looked into the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 15, verse 21, it says, "For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." They read it every Sabbath. They delved deeply into the word. One of the great rabbis, Hillel, used to say, "More law, more life. He who has gotten himself words of law has gotten himself the life of the world to come." And in their zeal for the Scriptures, the Jews had counted every letter of them, expecting to find life in the law and the precepts. They understood the idea behind them. And many of those people, they could hardly be more diligent students than the Scriptures. And yet, the Scriptures did not benefit them. As we saw there. Why is that? Well, for one thing, he didn't fit their idea. As much as they had studied the Scriptures, they had built their own ideas upon those things. One of Mike's examples that he likes to use is when the Pharisees were trying to condemn the disciples for eating grain as they walked. And they said, they're breaking the law. And Jesus said, "There is no law that says you have to wash your hands before you eat. That's a tradition. You have lost sight of the law because you've been following traditions." And that's absolutely what they did. They had taken the law, and they had added a hedge of protection around that. We're going to do one better than the law. We're going to upgrade the law. with our own understanding and our own preconceptions, our own ideas, so that when Christ came, who was an embodiment of the law, they didn't recognize him because he didn't fit with their traditions, their understandings, their ideas, and their presumptions. And that's something that we have to be careful for. We can hear the word and it goes into our mind, but the structure that it builds there in our mind is not the same as the structure that it came from. So we have to go back to the word, and not rely on ourselves. They had begun to rely on their own understanding, not the scriptures, which they warn you time and time again. The Proverbs chapter 3 says, do not rely on your own understanding, but be diligent students of the word. Rely on his word. They failed to believe that Jesus led to the God's word, and that it was not abiding in him. And ultimately, they also had motivation not to believe in him. He challenged their power. And he challenged what had become their false idols of their excellence, their positions, having people look up to them. Those had become their idols. And that's something that we have to be careful for as well, there, because the word of God will challenge the things that may seem important to us. And these things might be good things. These things might even be our family, you know. But if those things are something that is going to get in between us and the word of God, then these things are idols. These things are things that lead us away from him. So he challenged their power. And so they were unwilling to believe in him whom the scripture testified. For them, the scriptures were insufficient for them to receive their benefits and their salvation. So let's take a moment and see how the scriptures can be insufficient for us today. Here's a few scriptures. We'll kind of go through them quickly, but I just want to hammer in the fact that there is nothing lacking in the scriptures. It is not a failing of the scriptures themselves that make them in any way insufficient. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. The highlight of that is that it is the power of God to salvation. So we can't count on the Holy Spirit to force us to become saved, as some teach it. The word is the power of God to salvation. It is the path for our salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful. It's not some merely ancient document. It is not something that was written by the eyes of man, the mind of man. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of joints and of marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a powerful divider. And you see that with Jesus' words. They asked questions, and he answered them, not always answering their questions, but by telling them that they didn't even know the right question to answer. Because, and in doing that, they found their own heart. And that can do the same thing for us. You sometimes don't even know what the question is. But in the scriptures, you find the thing that will allow you to find your own heart. That it will slice between the marrow and the joints. That it is an incredible tool if we are willing to use it. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It is powerful to save your souls if you implant it, if you put it in you, if you allow it to have its work. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So this is fascinating because, first of all, it tells us how to love one another with a pure heart, not a selfish kind of love, but a true kind of love. But it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, this is the truth. It's fascinating that in a time that we're living in, there's so much sophistry, there's so much relativism with truth, that truth is different for you and it's different for me. Well, if you've ever tried to do a science experiment in a lab, you see that things work a certain way. That things, when it comes down to science, which God created, that if you don't put the elements in the correct way, they will not have the intended result. You don't just get to hope it. You don't get to wish it. There are many, many examples of the fact that truth is a simple and a real thing. It is a pure thing, But the only way to know it is to find it by the one who created truth, by the scriptures. It's not to say that you can't have many different perspectives on the truth, but ultimately there is only one truth. And that it is something that is worth pursuing. It is something that is worth following. And in 1 Peter, he said that since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So in it, we find the truth, and that truth has the ability to purify our souls. Just a couple more. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. This is the means by which you grow. And Christ taught us that if we are not growing, that we are dying. It is not that we get to not grow, but we get to sit. That's not how life works. You are moving in one direction or another. The trees, the branches that do not produce fruit, that are not growing, are ones that are meant to be cut off and thrown away, because they're failing. They're not growing in the right direction. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We read that one earlier, focusing on the inheritance among those who are sanctified, but also that it recognizes it is able to build you up. In addition to that, it makes you able to grow, it is also the nourishment, that it is the buttress that will build you up. It is something that you can truly rely on. So, and it's also important to recognize that there are many people who are diligent students of the word, that even denominations have their scholars, that they have people that are well-versed in the word. Some people might read the Bible daily. They might get some benefit from it. They might study in church frequently. Maybe they can even quote sections of it. And the goal of one studying the scripture is partly described in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, that these were even more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether or not these things were so. The problem is, when we study the scriptures in an academic sense, when we study the scriptures not just to find his will, but to project our own will upon them. So I think I've driven in, and I hopefully you already recognize, but that the scriptures are profound, that they are amazing for what they are meant to do. But there's one thing to recognize about them, is that they will not benefit us if we do not have faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you should have come short of it. And that's the thing to watch out for. As Christians, we have received salvation, and perhaps not everyone here is a Christian, and we would love to tell you more about the steps involved to receive the greatest gift that could have ever been given. But even those who have received the gift of Christ, who have been baptized to rise up and walk in a newness of life, it's possible to come short of the promise. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now we hopefully understand the interconnectedness of faith and revelation. You know, James chapter 2 describes those that heard but did not do, or those that believed but did not do, did not act on those things. And all you have to do is look into the Old Testament for a moment to think about the people who had something revealed, but they had to act for that revelation to have its purpose. Imagine Noah having heard God and saying, you know, I believe what God said, there's a flood coming. But if he didn't believe it enough to do something about it, if he didn't spend 100 years building an ark and preaching to all those who scoffed at him, would he have been saved? If Abraham had not said, I'm going to leave it all behind and go out into the wilderness because God said he's going to give me some promises, would he have received those promises? If Moses hadn't gone to Pharaoh and been surrounded in Pharaoh's courtyard by all the power and the heraldry of that and not stood up to him to the face, He had excuses when God was when he was speaking to a burning bush. He's like, I'm not a good speaker, God. I don't think I can do this. Who will I say I am? I'm just Moses. God gave him an answer for all of his excuses and said, you are going to go do this. This is my word. I am going to have you go do this. But if he had not done it, would the people have been released from their bondage, from their slavery? Absolutely not. If Joshua and Caleb had not had faith that the Israelites could overcome the people of Canaan because of God, it wasn't the strength of the Israelites, but it was the strength of God that was going to lead them to overcome, would they have overcome? If Gideon had stayed in that threshing floor, would the people have been freed from the Midianites? If David had said, Goliath, that guy's 9 feet tall. There's no way I can do that. Would those people have overcome the Philistines on that day? No. All of these people had tasks that were impossible. And yet, God said, do it. They believed they could do it, and they did it, and they received the reward. So if we want to not come short, then we need to take this word and act on it in faith, even if it says it's impossible, or even if our mind says it's impossible. I don't see the way. Even if all the excuses of the world come tumbling down. And some of those excuses might be given by the devil. Some of those things might be given by those idols that we have raised up in our life as things that are priorities. Well, you know, it's not my season to serve God. It's my season for these other good things. It's always the season to serve God. It's always the season for the Word of God. It's always the season to act in faith. All those other things will line up if we pursue Him. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25 describes the idea of not being hearers only. And listen to the role that deceit has in this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does. Again, that power to, with meekness, with subjugation, on our knees, looking for his will and not our own. Take that implanted word. It's able to save our souls. It is able to see us through the dark times. But we have to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving yourselves. There's going to be a lot of deceit in the distractions. Because this man, he saw the truth, but then he turned away and he forgot. Why did he forget? Something else came up. And something else always comes up. And sometimes those things are good. Sometimes those things are evil. Sometimes those things are neutral. But they make us forget. Oh, I was supposed to do something today. Oh, yeah, that's right. I was supposed to serve God today. I was supposed to do something that was true, that was meaningful, that was a value, that was an action, that was a thought, that was a word to a stranger or a friend or a brother and sister in Christ. I was supposed to grow today, but something came up. We can't do that. If we are hearers of the word only, congratulations, you know the truth. The truth won't set you free if you can't act on it, if you don't take it, if you don't do something about it. That's the danger. Because in the church, have we found the truth? We have. Praise the Lord. It's glorious, but let's not try to steal God's truth or God's glory. And by that I mean the glory of God isn't given to us by knowing His will. It's given by doing it. And that's why Jesus himself, having done all that he did, prayed, let me glorify you on the cross, because the job is not done. It is not just in what I say. It is not in who I am. It is what I do. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot be hearers of the word only. We can't just merely know the truth. We have to do something about it. If we want to let the scriptures be all that they're meant to be, and what they're meant to be is a beautiful thing. Matthew chapter 7 describes being hearers, but its power if we are willing to also be doers. The wise man who built his house on the rock. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. What's the difference here? One heard, the other one heard. One did it, the other one did not. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And this isn't talking about financial ruin. This isn't talking about familial ruin. This isn't talking about divorce. This is talking about the greatest of all falls. This is talking about understanding without action. That is a house that looks like it's good for something. But when the difficult times come, it falls. That is a Christianity that is built upon ideas, but hasn't grown in actions. It doesn't have a foundation. The Word of God is that foundation. But it is concreted, it is strengthened, it is bolstered when we combine it with our actions. And, you know, if you've concrete, you know, if you've looked at that, sand is a part of it, but you need those binding elements, and that is our faith and our action. Then we will have a foundation that can withstand the troubles of this world, the sins, the temptations, the slings of sin that are thrown at us, and then we can make our calling and election sure. So unless we believe and obey the Word of God, it remains insufficient to save us. I mentioned growing, and I'm going to mention it again. If we are not growing and producing the fruit, then we are dying. In 1 John, it talks about walking in the light, walking towards the light. The other option isn't just sitting still and basking in the light. The other option is walking away from the light. The other is walking towards the darkness. We need to have a plan for our life, and we need to line up our plan with God's plan. Because if you don't have a plan for your life, do you know who has a plan for your life? The devil does. The roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he has a plan for how he's going to overcome. You know, a lot of the motivational speakers hit on the idea of if you don't have a plan, if you don't have a destination, you're going to hit it every time. And it's nothing. We need to find God's plan for our life. Because, again, if we don't have a plan, someone else does, and their plan is an excellent one. Many there are who will desire to go to him, but there are few who will be saved. There are few who will not let the devil pull them aside. We can either walk on the path of sanctification, the path of growth, the path of moving towards holiness, of setting ourselves apart from the world. There's nothing to be ashamed of being born a child of Babylon. We were all born in this world. We all learned to sin from this world. We all heard wounding messages from those around us as children that told us to think the wrong way. We've all built bad habits. Yet, we now have the call and the mandate to rise up and walk in a newness of life, and we have everything that we need to do it. We have the Word of God. We have the hope of salvation. We have the church to build each other up and to walk alongside each other, to say to each other, hey, do you want to walk with me? I want to get to heaven. Let's walk together. Let's be brothers. Let's be sisters. Let's do this thing. We can walk on a path of sanctification, or we can walk on a path of condemnation. Those are the only two options. Being right is just not enough. And it feels good to be right, but it is not enough. It is a false kind of a good. It is a prideful thing, and it is a dangerous thing. So what does it mean to do? Well, for one thing, those verses that said to be hearers, not to be hearers only, and not be doers. Well, first, that tells us step one. First thing is you do need to hear it, and you don't need to hear it from me, and you don't need to hear it from Mike. You don't need to hear it from Kyle, who taught this morning and did a good job, but you have to do it yourself. As Kyle said, go home and do that reflect. As I say to you now, crack the word. And it doesn't have to be an amazing habit. I'm going to read through the Bible this year. How about a verse? How about I'm going to pray for 10 seconds on the way to church or on the way to work? How about I'm going to start a good habit and then I'm going to grow that thing? And whatever I find in the Word of God, I'm going to commit myself to do it. I'm going to recognize that if I am a child of God, I don't just need to hear it, I need to do it. I need to believe it. I need to act on it. And all the reasons that the world tells me not to, all the reasons that the devil tells me not to, all the reasons the idols tell me not to, those are insufficient. Those are terrible. And it's either a simple faith, a pure faith, or it is something that is going to make the Word of God useless to me. So I want to conclude, but throw in a few more scriptures, that the Word of God truly is all sufficient to do the work that God designed it to do. Isaiah chapter 55 describes this beautifully. For as the rain comes down and the snow of heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God is saying, my word shall not return to me void. My word is going to do great things. But the only question is it going to do great things for us? Is it going to do great things for you? Is it going to do great things for me? Is it going to do great things for our families, for this church? The word is going to do great things. Are we going to be part of that? And Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, this parable is this, the seed is the word of God. In verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, kept it and bear fruit with patience. It is able to bear fruit in the noble and the good heart. If we are willing to read it, to pray about it, and then to do something about it. The people of the book should take heed. The word cannot bear fruit in some hearts. That same parable of the seed, it said, for there are those by the wayside, the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. It is not to just enough to receive it and be done. Only one of those fruits, or those soils, outright rejected the word and didn't allow it to bring them to the first steps of salvation. This isn't just a parable about receiving the words of salvation. This is receiving the words of God to our heart, that we need to receive it. We need to recognize that our heart is a garden. The Proverbs kind of describe it this way. And we need to recognize that we need to put good things in it. We need to water it. We need to care for it. We need to nurture. And if we do that, it'll be filled in turn with peace, with joy, with these wonderful benefits that allow us to transcend the cares and the troubles of this world. But if we don't tend that heart, it will grow up with, as it describes here, the cares and the troubles of this world, with riches and pleasures of life. And then, therefore, it will bring no fruit to maturity. And what is the end of that soil? It's the same as the soil that rejected it in the first place. It is not enough to just receive it and be done. We need to nurture the garden of our heart. And going back to John chapter 40, his condemnation to those Pharisees, he said, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. They were students of the word, but they were not willing to come to him. They were not willing to act. They were not willing to get down on their knees. They were not willing to do something about it. We need to recognize that we cannot earn our salvation. Remember the rich young ruler? He said, what must I do to be saved? Well, Jesus understood that he was asking the wrong question, and he tried to get him to dig deeper. And the man got down on his knees. What must I do to be saved? He wanted to know But Jesus said to him, he dove deeper and he said, I need you not to just do something. I need you to sell everything and follow after me. He wanted him to enter into that relationship with Christ. Because we can't do anything to earn our salvation, can we? We cannot. This is something that, having received our salvation, we have to build on it to make sure it is something that we hold fast to. Because if we don't work at it, if we don't do something about it, then we will simply lose our grasp on it. And the cycle of sin and forgiveness will harden our hearts. Hebrews chapter 11 describes, we need to follow after him. We need to recognize that is a relationship, that we are to come to him that we may have life, and that we are to maintain that relationship. Because what relationship lasts if you don't work on it? Who has friends from 5 years ago or 20 years ago that they're not friends with anymore? Maybe you had a lot of things in common. Maybe you had shared experiences. But if you haven't nurtured that friendship, then it is something that goes by the wayside. So does our relationship with Christ. He said, come to me, follow me, walk with me, just as he wants to walk with us. It's not a matter of earning. It's a matter of holding fast. So, last idea, the last point, recognize that the all-sufficiency of the word must be understood in its context. For the word alone does not save. To be saved, we also need faith. We read in John chapter 8, verse 24. We also need blood, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We even need water, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. The last being an allusion to baptism, where the word, God's grace, Christ's blood, and our faith comes together to provide the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 describes that. Acts chapter 22, verse 16 describes that. That was something that was powerful about Jesus, is that he told them, you are not ready for my word because you don't have the right attitude. But if we choose to have the right attitude, if we're willing to come on our knees, if we're willing to seek him, to act in faith, then all of these things can come together. Again, what is the power of baptism? Is it just water? No, it is where the word, God's grace, Christ's blood, our faith becomes action. And it should be the first of many actions for us as Christians. So my call to you, and it's a call to myself, is what are we doing? Are we growing? Are we using the word? Are we allowing it to have its good and perfect work? It's not enough to know. We need to be doers. If you need to know more about the steps of salvation, he's done so much of the work. He has reached across all of time and all of creation. He is holding out his hand to you. He worked for thousands of years to create what we need to know to serve him well. He sacrificed his only son that we might receive salvation. All we have to do is hear those things. We need to believe that they are true. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess that he is God, because it is not enough to recognize it in our mind. We need to speak it. We need to put truth to those words. And then we need to receive that wonderful gift of baptism, where we wash away our sins and we get to rise up and walk in a newness of life. Amen. And having received that gift, let's hold fast to it. Let's do something about it. If it's make a list, if it's join an accountability group, if it's just to remind ourselves, hey, did I do something today? Did I grow today? Am I going to grow tomorrow? Because it would be a real shame if the power of the word was without value in our own hearts, if it didn't have its perfect work, if we didn't let it grow. If you need to ask for more discussion about receiving salvation, or to ask for your brothers and sisters and help as you've stumbled, as we all do from time to time, and ask for help, then come forward now while we stand and sing the song of invitation.